It's a timely book that we're going to talk about today, written by Dr. Carl Joseph, called Lionheart. And thank you for listening, by the way. Across all of Western New York State, you know, Buffalo, Niagara Falls, Rochester, and beyond, and all of Southern Ontario, from Fort Erie to Niagara Falls to St. Catharines, Hamilton, Burlington, Toronto, and points beyond. I think that the subject matter here is going to apply to, no matter what side of the border you're on, and I think that the world is just marked by chaos, which is kind of where I want to begin the conversation, because I think it's a good time to have Dr. Carl Joseph with us on NBL. In the wake of the Charlie Kirk assassination, political unrest, problems all over the world, Dr. Joseph, welcome to NBL. You are here to solve all these problems for us, so good luck.
Well, thank you, Neil, for that heads up. Yeah, I really appreciate it being on the show. Thank you for the opportunity, sir.
Well, you're welcome. And, you know, this book caught my eye. I was looking at it late last year at some point and realized as we kick off our new year, this might be a great way to start 2026 to be able to ask the question, you know, like, what role is God expecting Christians to play in the world today? And I think that you go as far as saying that if order is ever going to be restored in this chaotic world, it's going to be the church that's going to be involved in that. Can you explain why?
Well, I think the Word of God, Neil, is an anchor to our soul. And without the Word of God and a knowledge of it engrafted into our soul, we're going to be listless, without a rudder, without direction. And we're seeing in the environment, in society, a zeitgeist which is challenging every orthodox doctrine. It is challenging the foundations. It is challenging gender identity with 62 and rising genders. It's like literally the devil is challenging every part of that word and the fabric of society that is a foundation of that. Because, of course, in the United States, it's founded the Constitution on the book of Isaiah, the book of Proverbs, the book of Deuteronomy. These are the founding documents that we are standing upon. And it looks like the devil's giving us a large shake. And my book really gives us the anchor to hold on to in this time.
I think, you know, with a title like Lionheart and subtitled Unleash the Warrior Within, that really appeals, I think, to many men and maybe a few women who are listening. But not everybody that I've met in the body of Christ would describe themselves as a warrior or a person with a lion heart. I see it met, you know, a lot of people that struggle with timidity and they feel like maybe we're just supposed to sit back and let God show forth his power. After all, his power is perfected in our weakness. So help us understand the imagery of Lionheart.
Certainly. And obviously the righteous are as bold as a lion. That would be the common phrase.
Right.
But the actual book title comes from 2 Samuel 17:10. Interestingly, this statement came or was made by Hushai, who's a servant of Absalom, who warned of David's valiance, King David's valiance and ferocity in battle, when he said, "And he is a valiant man whose heart is as the heart of a lion. For all Israel knows your father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men." Now, we understand that King David obviously had a violent aspect to his nature. He had to win the kingdom for Christ. But our battle is spiritual. It is a spiritual battle. I'm not telling people to take up arms and become the warrior with the literal sword, but I am telling them to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to actually stand for the ground that has already been won by Christ. Because we in the church are a triumphant church, and we're an occupying army. We are occupying the spoils and riches that Christ won for us on the cross, and there are many. And on page 27 of my book, I go into 40 identities that we must know as Christians. They must be burned into our soul. The fact that we are inheritors of eternal life, that we're delivered from the powers of darkness, we're led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. But any warrior notion comes from us resting in Christ and resting in the God of redemption. It's not something that's in an innate of your own strength. It is a resting faith, knowing the victory is in Christ's hands.
I wonder how many people are not quite aware, maybe until they read the book, but that this is ultimately what we're looking for. Because the reason I asked that question, Dr. Joseph, is that, you know, there's a lot of defeated Christians right now and beaten down.
Right.
Frustrated. I mean, there's people that are saying, look, you're wanting me to win the world for Christ. You wanted me to have this lion heart, you know, warrior within kind of mentality. And yet I'm not seeing victory in my own life or in my own marriage. And help set the record straight, because I do believe this message is for each one of us.
Yes, certainly. And in the book itself, I have five chapters. Warriors know who they are, that warriors trust God. They know their enemy. They're not easily deceived, and they move in God's power. And of course, the question is, how do we do this? Well, first of all, it starts with the union of your soul with God's word, which can come by meditation. Meditation was a Puritan tradition that was passed on to the United States from England, and the Puritans came over. They would have the word inside of them, and they would share it with them verbally. They would memorize up to 200 or 300 scriptures. And I'm not saying that everybody should do this or is able to do this, but what I'm trying to do is garner a passion inside of each one of us for a new vehemence, a new passion for God's word that we can then share with the sphere of influence around us. There are people I can reach that no one else can reach, and vice versa. There's listeners here on the radio who can reach people in Canada and New York that nobody else can. And so God has put us as a light in our own environment that we must shine. But how do we garner that passion? Well, we have a devotional time with Him. And what I try to do every day, Neil, is start worshiping the Lord as soon as I get out of bed. Okay, it sounds sacrilegious. No, it isn't. Because I'm developing a relationship with my Heavenly Father. I'm reading one chapter a day before I start my day, and I'm thanking Him for opportunities to share my faith and also for aspects to share in my vocation. I've had encounters with people in my vocation where I've led people to the Lord and even got them spirit filled. So that's another testimony, but it's really about developing a relationship with God through His word, through the still small voice. And once you have that, you can then branch out with confidence.
Tell us about what you do for a living, and I'm not getting off the beaten track. This actually ties in with what I'm wanting to ask you here, because obviously God gave you this message. I know that you've been involved in radio. You've served, as a radio personality in the past, but you've got a Doctor of Theology degree, a Master of Ministry. You've been involved in ministry for many years, pastoral kinds of ministry. Today you're an author. Obviously this ties together, and God's been speaking something to your heart. So bring us up to speed. Help us know a little bit of the background that informs what you've written about in this book.
Well, my passion right now is teaching, which is a forum I'm doing, obviously, on the YouTube and websites, etc. Just finished the book. I'm starting another one right now. That's something the Lord put on my heart. But even teaching within the region is something I feel like the Spirit is telling me in the next few months. And that is not necessarily church planting, but offering people, even secular people, to come and start hearing the voice of God, be activated even in prophetic activation, and to literally have guidance that is in the biblical lens, per se, because there's a lot of New Age out there. There's a lot of spirituality outside the cross. And I think if believers don't win that area, it's going to go to the enemy. And so having a foundation of spiritual activity with a biblical lens is crucial, not only for me, but for every Christian. And I will say, Neil, that I've gone through the door in the sense that I've seen God do miracles. I've seen Him heal people of cancer. I've seen things happen that I can't go back. The train has left the station. The horse has left the barn. You know, you can't convince right. me that God doesn't do this today. And He does. He's shown it to me. Now, it's not having it every week. This isn't a common occurrence, but if we are putting ourselves in a position for Him to move, He will move. And it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time around the globe. Domestically, we're seeing Christian persecution in Nigeria, other parts of the world. It's time to stand up for what we have.
I've asked this question a number of times in various ways over the years of doing Christian radio, but in places where persecution exists, you just described it, right? And people are even being martyred for their faith. Usually the gospel is thriving. The church is growing. In places like the U.S., parts of North America, maybe other parts of the world at times in human history, there have been, you know, these sort of mountaintop experiences with God where there's a Christian radio station, you know, in every town. There's a church on every street corner. There's 5.8 Bibles per family and whatever. And yet there's spiritual apathy and a lack of passion for the things of God. And I just wonder if something drastic has to happen or if it's now happening to wake up the church. But in some way, for whatever reason throughout the ages, there's been a need for persecution or oppression for things in God's kingdom to come to life and thrive. I pray that's not the case for those of us in North America, but you have to wonder.
That's a great point, Neil. And, you know, when I actually ministered inside the prisons of Colorado, I had grown men just stare me in the face and say, I would never have met Christ had I not come into this building. If I wasn't thrown in prison, I never would have heard the gospel. And it was only during the time when they were confined, when they were taken away from all distractions, could we preach to these men who would just stand there weeping their eyes out, you know, like babies, basically, because they'd never heard the gospel message. And so, yes, persecution is a difficult thing to categorize, because it's like, is it coming from God or is it coming from the enemy? And I believe it is coming from the enemy, but God can allow persecution to get people's attention. And remember that the first thing the Holy Spirit did, even for Christ Jesus, is to take him into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And it said the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so even Christ, before he began his public ministry, he had to win over the devil privately before he was allowed to the public passage of ministry. And I think there's a sifting and a testing that goes on in all of us all the time. And as we're refined through that testing, as we resist the temptation and choose character traits that are godly, you know, God will advance you in his kingdom. But that's not, you know, a Porsche and a Breitling and a Rolex. That's not advancement in the kingdom of God. We are stewards of finances and stewards of our lives. And whenever we get judged at the end of our life, we're going to be judged on our potential. And the parable of the talents makes that clear. What did you do with what was given to you? And of course, many people start comparing themselves with other people. I talk about it in my book, the snare of inferiority. Arguably, Lucifer was the first to do this because he started comparing himself to God. I will be like the Most High, and look what happened to him. He fell. And so we have to be careful. The snares and stratagems of the enemy have to be known. And that's one of the chapters in my book.
Now, this released, I believe, in October. So it's only been out for a couple of months, but I'm curious what kind of feedback you've gotten. I got to believe this is resonating.
Yeah, a few reviews on Amazon, quite a few. It's, you know, slowly gaining momentum, and I've been on quite a few shows in the past 2 or 3 months. So I appreciate this opportunity. But it's an orthodox text. You know, it's not, you know, every day's a Friday and, you know, all that stuff. This is orthodox, timey, old-timey gospel. Where we get back to what the word actually says, what we can stand on, and what we can believe to share the faith, which in my own country, as you can tell, I got a funny accent. My own country has got, you know, it is in the spiritual vacuum of George Whitefield and Smith Wigglesworth and Charles Wesley and John Wesley and our strong Christian heritage. As we've backed off on preaching the literal kingdom, there is something else has entered in, and in that spiritual vacuum of atheism and secular humanism has now led to obviously the immigration issue and a new religion that is trying to anchor into the soul of Britain. And so it's a very, this book is timely because we need to waken up that lion heart of yesteryear and say, hey, this is what we believe and this is what we're going to fight for in the spirit.
Everyone's wondering where home is for you. You're originally from South Wales?
Yeah, exactly. West Wales, which is the United Kingdom. Yeah.
Okay. All right. And today in the Denver area, let's do this. We're going to need to take a break, but I want you to take a moment, Carl, and just think from your own experience. And obviously, God has given you a passion to write about this particular issue. It's a message God has burned into your soul, and you're sharing it through the book that was released in October called Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within. What's the key message you want our listeners to take away from reading this book and maybe even from hearing this conversation? And the reason I ask the question is there's a variety of different ways this could, you know, be attractive to anyone who's listening. Maybe somebody's heading up a ministry and they're asking God, where do I go from here? And, or they've experienced some loss in their life and they're wondering if victory is possible. Who knows? But I want you to say it in your own words so that we can listen, let the Holy Spirit speak to our heart as to why what God has shown you here matters to each one of us. And there's thousands of people listening. So, you know, God be with you.
Amen, brother. Yeah. I appreciate that.
So what's the key message?
The key message is that our Christ is a man of honor and strength. Now, many people characterize Christ as a man of humility, which he certainly is. He is certainly meek, and meekness is being submitted to authority the right way without going into the flesh. That is meekness. But the essence of the book is honor and walking on a daily basis with Christ. You know, people are looking for the magic formula. What is it? It is daily devotional time with God, which starts with worshiping him as soon as you get up, ideally. Just start thanking him for the day and then move into one chapter of devotional time and start thanking him for what he's about to do in your life. That is how you turn your ship around. It is by seeking your Heavenly Father, establishing a relationship with him, understanding the promises in his word, and claiming them for your own. That is what I would try and get people to get in this book. Christ never compromised with evil. He sat at the table, he made a whip, and he beat the money changers out twice in the temple. He would never compromise with evil. He would call them of their father the devil and whitewash tombs. They were religious hypocrites. This is the same Jesus Christ that we worship.
Dr. Carl Joseph, our guest, he's author of the book Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within, and looking forward to continuing the conversation here as we talk about how to right the ship of what's going on in our world today. He argues in the book that the fractures that we experience, you know, in society in general, including stuff like political violence and cultural confusion, all kinds of attacks on the family, of course, even division in the church, are symptoms of a deeper spiritual crisis. And he says that the antidote is not retreat, but resolve. And it begins by falling in love with Jesus again and the truth of God's word. So let's get back to it here. Dr. Carl Joseph, author of the book Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within. All right, we're going to start with Keith from Toronto. Keith, you have a question for Dr. Joseph?
No, I was going to give a comment, Neil, because I was meditating on something like this for the last few days, and today I'm glad that I heard this topic, because the problem is, and you'll ask your guest the same thing, we're not lifting up Christ. The Bible says it's in John 3:14 and John 12:32, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must Jesus be lifted up. And John 12:32 says that if Jesus be lifted up, he would draw men. But in Christianity, instead of lifting up Jesus, we're lifting up man. Pastor this, pastor that. And like the gentleman said about the truth of God's word, a lot of people might not like this, but there's nothing in the Bible about Pastor's Appreciation Month. A lot of these guys are discouraged because they're doing things like the Bible says in Matthew 15:13, every tree that I have not planted will be rooted up. And God is trying to tear down things that we're trying to build back because we don't really go back to the word. And like I said, a lot of times I will say things, but I'll give scripture. But a lot of times people talk, but they don't back it up with not just one scripture, the totality of scripture. And us Christians are lazy because the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bereans listened, but they went individually for themselves to see if what was being said to them is the word of God and truth.
All right, let's take it right there and give Dr. Joseph a chance to respond. What do you make of what Keith is saying here? Do you agree with him?
I do agree with Keith wholeheartedly that there is an apathy and a laziness that is in the body towards reading the word on a daily basis and having it in our hearts stored up for the time of testing. And there is a fear of even sharing Christ that when I first got saved 25 years ago, I would go on the streets of Houston in a group. Mm-hmm. And we would go out there. I would go out with seasoned men and women of faith. And we would minister on the streets. And sure, there was a trepidation in my heart. I was nervous. I didn't know. I'd never done anything like this before. But I saw one gentleman. He was about 5'6". He approached two men who were well over 6 feet. And he started to share the gospel. Now, I'm thinking here as a bystander, any minute now, this guy, you know, he's going to get attacked. But you know what happened? The exact opposite. Those men stood there, listened to this man, and the anointing came, and they literally bowed their heads and received Christ within 5 minutes. I really believe that there's a hunger out there, particularly post-COVID, where hearts have been softened around the United States. I was in attendance in California of Mario Murillo's tent revivals, a series of them, starting in Bakersfield in 2020. And the thirst and hunger for the people is right there. All we need to do is be brave enough with God's Spirit to share our faith, and the fruit will come. And what is fruit? It is changing lives. Fruit isn't how many people you've got sitting in your congregation. Fruit is life change. And pastors need to get away from numbers and start focusing on discipleship and life change.
All right. So excellent statement, Keith. Carl agrees with you. And, you know, this leads me to another question, because as I was listening, something popped into my mind. I wonder how many in the church believe perhaps that they go to church or occasionally read their Bible or whatever, that they've had a legitimate encounter with Christ, as opposed to they maybe have been exposed to Christian things and they're trying to maybe through assimilation in some way become a part of the kingdom of God. The reason I'm asking, because I've always wondered, like in Mark 14, it says, Jesus said to them, "What is this coming after me with swords and clubs as if I were a dangerous criminal?" This is just before he was crucified. "Day after day, I've been sitting in the temple teaching, and you never so much as lifted a hand against me. What you, in fact, have done is confirming the prophetic writings." And then at that moment, all the disciples cut and ran, it says in Mark 14, verse 50. So wait a minute, right? I mean, like the people that we consider to be some of the heroes of the faith, the earliest followers of Jesus, those that he chose personally to be his disciples, ran away. Now, a few days later, after they saw the risen Christ, everything changed. And I wonder, I've often wondered, Carl, I'm not trying to be like, you know, off the rails here, but I've often wondered, were they even believers in the first place, or did they become believers after they saw the risen Christ? Like, what was actually going on there? And why are we so reticent to share the things of God and to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word?
Well, it's important to delineate at this point the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They're not synonymous. The kingdom of God is seed time and harvest. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is what the Jews wanted. They wanted a king to come and to offset the Roman tyranny and for Christ to become a king in that time frame. However, that promise has been delayed because of their rejection of him. However, in the millennial reign, which is shortly to happen after the tribulation period, the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven will become co-joined, and we will move in both simultaneously. Now, it's important also to note that they were different men after Pentecost. Pentecost was an outpouring where the Holy Spirit was endued with power, and Peter is the archetype of this change, a man who denied Christ three times, and there he is in boldness later on, you know, healing people, casting out spirits, confronting evil. And so we have to give God the glory, because ultimately none of us can boast in his presence. When we stand before him, we have to say, "You did this through me, Lord. I didn't do it in and of my own strength." And so the like you said earlier on, Neil, the more we are weak in his eyes, the more strength and grace he gives to us. But he resists the proud. If we are prideful, even in our ministry traits, he will resist us. And so that old pride, you know, it has to be worked on, and we have to be cognizant of it on a daily basis.
Some of the key, you know, you've divided your book up into five major portions. One is, says warriors know who they are. Warriors trust God is number two. Number three, warriors know their enemy. Number four, warriors are not easily deceived. And number five, warriors move in God's power. Now, you've touched a little bit on God's power, but I want to go back for a minute. What does it mean warriors know their enemy? I think, you know, most in the body of Christ would say, hey, we're not supposed to concentrate on Satan. We're supposed to concentrate on the truth of God's word. So what does it mean to know the enemy?
Well, it's a great question. We shouldn't concentrate on Satan, but we've made him out to be a cartoon character. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the prince, ruler, and god of this world. Mm-hmm. When that fall happened in Genesis 3, a measure of authority was handed from Adam and Eve to Satan. This authority is then challenged in Matthew chapter 4, where Christ is then tempted of the devil as the last Adam. He then is victorious by by quoting Deuteronomy three times. He's now, on a personal level, victorious over the enemy. He then goes into public ministry. But this quote-unquote devil, who is not omnipresent, he's not all-knowing, not all-powerful, but he has a series of minions that are in an army in the spiritual realm that even sat and watched Christ be crucified. They were mocking him even then in the spirit realm. That's not something we could have seen, but I believe Christ saw that. And so these spiritual entities, which have plagued humanity for 6,000 years, are still alive today. And it starts with agreement. Agreement is the power where the spirit realm interjects into the physical realm. If they can get agreement with you, oh friend, they can do what they want. And so we have to guard our mind. This is a very important aspect of Scripture, guarding our mind and heart. It's spoken of all through the epistles. Because if we start accepting interjected thoughts that don't back up with Scripture, you know, we see of these people just randomly killing their children and even their spouse, very violent acts all of a sudden. And you say, I've known that person for 20 years. How did that happen? They were so, you know, meek and docile. Why all of a sudden did they do this? I believe it was a spiritual attack, and they snapped and literally carried out the work of the enemy. And so, you know, there's that famous quote, the greatest trick that the devil ever produced is to convince the world that he doesn't exist, right? Mm-hmm. And there's some truth in that, because, you know, evil is a real force, and we have to be aware of it, and we have to guard our hearts and minds with vigilance on a daily basis.
If you're just joining us, Dr. Carl Joseph is our guest. He's author of a book called Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within. And before I go further, let me ask you, I intended to do this sooner. I assume it's available at Amazon, but are there other places where we can connect with you?
Yes, certainly. It's Amazon, the largest bookseller. It's at Barnes & Noble, and I believe many Christian outlets, Mardell's, that kind of thing, Christian mm-hmm. Life. And so it won't be through my website. My website is carljosephministries.com. That's a hub of learning. I've got 218 podcasts and climbing, various articles and videos. Really is just an encouragement for people to fulfill their God-given potential. That's the reason I created it, because the more I'm seeing through this lens and an apostasy that seems to be happening in the world, the New Agers are waiting for the Christ, but it's the Maitreya. It's not the real Christ. It's the ecumenical Christ, the Christ which states that there are many paths to the summit of Salvation Mountain. You can come any way. But of course, in John 14:6, Christ makes the delineation that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And people would say, well, that's offensive. And I'd say, well, yeah, there's offensive elements to the gospel. There's a literal heaven. There's a literal hell. There's souls to be won. We're not going to back down on the truth. And that's really our mandate.
So, man, you've said so much, and I have so many different questions. Let me just jump to the next one that pops in my mind here, and it has to do with the spiritual gymnasium, let's call it, okay? Because the book is about, the title is Lionheart, and it's about being warriors in God's kingdom, how to unleash the warrior within. So here we are, we're into 2026, and people are listening to this, and they're saying, you know, man, I have wanted to be used in a powerful way in God's kingdom for years. So I better get to the spiritual gym, and I better get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and read my Bible like Dr. Carl Joseph suggested. And I got to do everything I possibly can to arm myself with the truth of God's word and, you know, the sword of the spirit and everything. And it's this sort of warrior mentality. But on the other hand, I think about verses like 1 Corinthians 1:27, that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe in that sense, came to earth in the form of a baby born in a manger. So like God has a way of fooling us at times, or at least, you know, operating outside our realm of understanding to accomplish his plan and purpose. So if we really want to make a difference in God's kingdom, should we think about bulking up for Jesus or or what? I mean, which way is it?
Yeah, I love your analogy there. Now, think about it. Gideon, right? When the angel approached Gideon, he was hiding under a bunch of clothes, I believe. And the angel said, "Stand up, mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon in the natural was not a man of valor. He was running away, hiding. And I think that God uses the people who do not think they're tough or don't bulk up or aren't spiritually wonderful. I'm not sitting here saying that I've got it all together and, you know, this is what you have to do every morning. Everything will work out wonderfully. I'm not saying that. I'm saying put your effort in. Put in your dues. If you're going to have a workout program, you better start lifting and start running and eating right. Otherwise, you're not going to see any results. What if we put that same result or effort into spiritual meditation? Read the word. Start memorizing it. Asking the Lord, you know, direct my steps. Help me to come across somebody tomorrow so I can share the faith with them. And it's incredible what happens when you ask those things. The number of times I've done that, the Lord has opened up doors for me to do exactly what I asked. And usually the focus is not on me. When your focus is somebody else or other people or sharing the faith, he's all over that. When we start getting into the pity party of I don't have this and I don't have that, when you consider the Apostle Paul has never had one documented prayer for his own life ever. He never prayed for anything on record himself, but he's always praying for somebody else. Well, we have that mentality. That's when we see God move, because it says those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. We need to be thirsty. We need to be hungry for spiritual things.
So well said. I heard a story earlier this year. I was doing a conversation with a guy about, you know, the power of God at work in his life, and he was sharing a testimony. He said one time many years earlier, he had taken his son to some kind of a youth conference in some other city somewhere, and at some point during the conference, they happened to stop by some type of store like a Home Depot or a Lowe's or whatever. And they ran into this guy who had a problem with his eye and whatever. And he just seemed like he was sort of homeless and in need and whatever. Yeah. And they bought their materials. They bought whatever they needed. They left and they went back to the conference. And the son later said, Dad, I think we should go back and pray for that guy. We should try to find him. We should go pray for him. And the dad was a little bit annoyed, if I recall properly, yeah. Like, well, no, we're here at the conference. You know, like, we're here to learn the things of God. And he's like, no, Dad, we should go back and pray for that guy. So eventually They went back, I guess, the next day or whatever. And it turns out they ran into him. And so then they said, okay, well, let's pray for him. So it was a little awkward. They're standing in the aisle of the store and they started praying for him. And not much seems to be happening. So then it's getting more awkward because, like, things aren't really, you know, transpiring in any powerful way. The son was just convinced he needed to pray for him. And eventually it got so uncomfortable that the dad or whoever was kind of like, okay, I think we're done here. Let's go. And he said, no, Dad, let me pray. And he kept praying. And right then the man who had a lazy eye that was off to the side, that eye snapped back into place. And the son said, did you see that? Did you see? I mean, like, everybody was standing around going, yeah, we saw that. We just saw that happen. Okay.
Yes.
Now, some people listening are like, well, I've never seen an eye snap back into place, so maybe it didn't happen, or I've never seen a limb grow or whatever. My point is simply this. Here was a kid that was convinced that God was speaking to his heart, and he wouldn't let it go. He was just doing what the Lord was showing him to do, and so he went and prayed for this guy. There was no evidence that anything they were doing was making anything happen, and then all of a sudden, this miracle happened. And I just wonder, Carl, if we began to live in such a way that we actually just believed God and trusted him for the salvation of the person living next door to us that we think is never going to get saved, you know, or the impossible boss that we work for, to see them surrender their heart and their life to Christ. If we really just began to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and live in accordance with what he's telling us, that maybe we could see miracles happen. Like, because this book is ultimately built on the idea that unleashing the warrior within will change the world. It will ultimately change the world by using simple people who are followers of Jesus that are willing to believe in him.
Absolutely. We don't have to be fully functional or have full knowledge to move. God will meet you where you are. And I remember when I prayed for someone in Houston for the first time, the Lord said, go to this hospital, pray for this woman. Now, she's sick. So I'm thinking in my head, I'm going there to raise her up. I'm going to lay hands on her and we're going to see her out of that hospital bed. So I went there. We had a brief chat. I said, hey, do you know the Lord? Let's just make sure you're saved. I led her through salvation. I then said, hey, what's the problem? We laid hands on her. We commanded this to wither and die, the sickness, I mean. And it wasn't apathetic prayer of, oh, Lord, if it be your will, maybe or maybe not, you will heal. No, we're standing on the promise of healing in Mark 16:17 and 1 Peter. But anyway, so I left the building. The next day, she dies. I felt like a total failure. I was like, Lord, we prayed, it didn't work out. And it was like, the Spirit's like, wait a minute now. You prayed for her to come into my kingdom. That's the number one thing. That is the number one thing that I'm concerned about. Now, there are other instances where we've seen success with healing. But here's the thing. We are not responsible for the outcome. We do what God says. And I think people have a fear and trepidation of, you know, what if the outcome isn't this or it isn't that? You do what the Lord tells you. He will reward you for that. Sometimes there's a blockage in the receiving realm. I'll give you another example. When I was ministering in Stafford, Texas in the early 2000s, I was volunteering at a food pantry. And this lady came in and, you know, we gave her food and stuff and blessed her and stuff. And she's like, hey, I have a brain tumor and I've got an operation on Tuesday. I want you to pray for me. And we were all a bit taken aback by it. Mm-hmm. So we gather around in a circle and we're like, okay, we're going to command this brain tumor to wither and die. And I start praying. And after about a few minutes inside of me, I'm hearing unforgiveness, unforgiveness. And I was like, hey, you know, because sometimes unforgiveness can be a logjam to healing. I mean, I've seen that time and time again. And not always, but sometimes. And I said, hey, do you have anybody you need to forgive? She's like, I hate my mother and I hate my brother. And I was like, whoa, okay, these are strong words. So we had a chat with her. She started opening up. She let go of the unforgiveness. She started weeping. Then it was time to pray and start commanding that thing to go. There was no legal ground to prevent any healing for a mature believer. I believe that as you become more mature, you're more responsible for the word that is given, and you're accountable for the word that's given. So some people are healed immediately who are unbelievers. They know nothing. Some people who've walked with the Lord for a long time may need to deal with some issues before they finally receive that healing. And it can come instantly or it can come over a passage of time. We don't decide that either.
Bottom line is that the power of God is available. And
yes,
God desires to use it in our lives if we're willing to let him. Talking about his brand new book, it was released in October, called Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within. I think it's important to know that while he's a pastor and writes Christian books today and has a podcast and all the, you know, all the stuff you would expect of somebody who has spent their life telling people about Jesus, he actually hasn't spent his life telling people about Jesus. And I wanted to give you just a moment here to maybe tell us where you came from, because ultimately at one point you were opposed to the things of God, but God got a hold of you.
Absolutely. I am the typology of what you talked about before, Neil, because I was raised in the evolutionary mindset, secular humanism, where the creation aspect was never taught in education, formal education. I was an engineer, a petroleum engineer by trade. I studied in Manchester, and then I got my master's in London, Imperial College. And I was on a fast-track management program in the U.S. Under ARCO out of L.A., and that's when the Lord intervened, when I was in Houston. I was supposed to be in Alaska for 3 months, Dallas for 3 months, but I ended up being in Houston because the oil price dropped in 98 and I changed the assignment. But little did I know, within 90 days of me arriving in the United States, I would be born again and spirit-filled. And that's something that God had a plan for me, that unbeknownst to me, that's how it turned out. Oddly, I actually came to Christ through a fast. I went on a 28-day juice fast, and it was after that experience that the soul died, and it was like spiritual things started to sort of come like to light. And it was in that transition that I got born again, and Houston holds a certain place in my heart because of that experience. I've got a lot of friends down there. If you can withstand the heat, I will say that. Wow, it's hot there.
Exactly.
But yeah, no, it's been an awesome trip, and I just want to share it with as many people as possible.
Well, your goal ultimately is to get believers to step out of what you refer to in the book as passive faith and into action, being a part of the kingdom of God. And so I want to give you the final word to share anything else with us, maybe talk about, you know, other resources or your podcast or anything else you want. The floor is yours, sir.
Well, carljosephministries.com is the main hub, and on there you'll see the banner podcast. This is on Spotify, all the major, you know, networks. And we've got about 200 and plus podcasts there. We've got 40 articles, some video. And it's really a hub for anybody who has any question. You can go into the search bar and type a question, and you'll get many responses there from different forums. And I'm trying to be a blessing for people to fulfill their God-given potential. The book is another aspect of that. But I'm reminded of Acts 26:18, when Paul mentioned what Christ spoke to him when he had his transformation. He said, you are to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that is it. We are to receive forgiveness of sins and move in God's power to bless other people when we have the opportunity.
Well, God, I pray for Carl Joseph and his ongoing ministry. Thank you for calling him into a relationship with you and for infusing into him a passion for the things of God and an ability to communicate the word of God in a way that can transform lives. And Lord, we do pray for transformed lives today, beginning with my own and Carl's and everyone listening, God, that we would reject passivism in the body of Christ and become what you have created us to be, world changers, people that ultimately would transform, be involved in transforming the world by proclaiming the truth of your word and standing on the promises that you've put forth in your word. And so, Lord, I just pray that true change would happen today, that the Holy Spirit would be grabbing hold of hearts right now, and that as a result of the conversation we've had here, 2026 would look a whole lot different for so many of our listeners because we're saying yes to the things you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.
Praise God. Thank you, Neil. I really appreciate the opportunity. It was fantastic.